serpents and the Son of Man being lifted up. Jeffrey and Sage were away in England last week. They got back towards the end of the week, and Jeffrey wrote Emily and I a text on Saturday morning and said, "Who's preaching on Sunday?" And I wanted to write him back and say, "You are." As an introduction this morning, know that as much as the reading from the Gospel of John sounds like a monologue by Jesus, it's actually something different. It's an excerpt from a conversation that Jesus is having with a character in John's Gospel named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. That's a significant fact. And I'm trusting two things this morning. The first thing I'm trusting is that as bizarre and strange as the story from Numbers about the poisonous serpents, this miraculous healing pole lifted up by Moses in the wilderness is, there's a significance to it that's really worth wrestling with. And I trust that because if that weren't so, then Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, a philosopher of religion, a Torah scholar, wouldn't have mentioned that in order for him to accomplish what he came to accomplish, that he, like that pole too, would be lifted up such that whoever would look upon him might inherit eternal life. So in the story from Numbers, we're in the wilderness years. All told, there were 40 of those wilderness years after Israel crossed the Red Sea. 40 years of wandering, of following Moses around in what must have seemed like circles and with nothing but manna to eat while they were yearning for their deliverance. In reading this pericope before us, we could be flip or judgmental about what sounds like the Israelites whining in the wilderness. But we've got to remember that a generation would die there. As such, their lament is not surprising. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die here? Things were better then. There's no food and no water. We detest this miserable food. Manna, manna, manna. Every day, more manna. In response to their complaints, God sends fiery serpents. The serpents bite the Israelites. They die. That seems like harsh punishment for getting tired of eating the equivalent of instant potato flakes for decades, doesn't it? After suffering what must have seemed like injustice upon injustice, after surviving slavery in Egypt, and as they watch the generation of their young people dying in that desert. It's a tough passage to make any sense of, but it's all too real for the people of God. For the Syrian refugee. Historically, the Hellenistic Jewish philosopher, Philo, who tried to harmonize the Torah with the Greek philosophy of his time, made sense of this story by reading it allegorically. The serpents in the wilderness were the descendants of the serpent in the garden. They represented the seductive poison of worldly passions and pleasures. It wasn't some divine plague that the Israelites were dying from in that wilderness. It was the way they were choosing to live. In another rabbinic text called the Targumim, this is rabbinic paraphrases and explanations of the Jewish scriptures, the serpents in the story from Numbers symbolize an ironic retribution. From the beginning, the serpents have eaten only dust, and yet nary a word of complaint. As such, the divine voice declares to the Israelites who complain, "Let the snake which does not murmur come and rule over the people who have murmured concerning their food." While the rabbinic interpretations in mind, with these rabbinic interpretations in mind, I'm hoping that you with me are starting to understand this reading from Numbers, and that it's now starting to sound more like a parable than a history lesson. Whatever they were exactly, as the snake surrounded the Israelites and began to bite, the people panicked. Who wouldn't? Surrounded by the serpents of death, and in the midst of that panic, the Israelites are shocked into some new way of thinking. It causes them first to repent of their sins against the Lord and their leader Moses. And then they do what any of us would. They ask Moses to pray to the Lord that what is killing them will be taken away. Moses, their trusted intercessor, does intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. And then he is instructed by his Lord. This is what you're going to do to save these people. Make a serpent of bronze, emblematic of their sin. Set it on a pole and lift it up high. And the plan is, everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made the serpent of bronze. He put it on a pole. He lifted it up high. And whenever a serpent bit someone, Scripture says that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. So fast forward however many generations, and hear Jesus again interpreting the Scriptures with the Torah scholar Nicodemus in John's Gospel. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whoever trusts in Him may have eternal life. Jesus was a Torah scholar too. In my mind, we can stop reading right there, this fourth Sunday of Lent. What I mean is that in my mind, the rest of the words in this morning's Gospel reading from John are more likely John's than Jesus. They're simply a commentary on the fact that Jesus tells Nicodemus that just like the serpent in the wilderness, I too will be lifted up. My death will be an emblematic sign of the sin of the world, and that those who look up at and see it for what it is will somehow be called out of darkness and into light, into a new way of living. My lifting up will be a calling from death to life. Absolutely nothing else is going to fix this. The stories are different, but the equations are exactly the same. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the cure for the snakes is a snake. In the New Testament, the cure for our life is one man's life. Let everyone with eyes to see and let everyone with ears to hear that message. Unfortunately, we won't get much more of an explanation than that. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, as many of you know. Well, I'll never forget the words we'd say before receiving Holy Communion. We'd kneel at the altar. We'd gaze up at a life-size plaster mold of Jesus hanging on the cross. We'd say, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. One might say that looking up at a plaster mold of the crucified God and hoping that just one word can heal us has been just about as effective a tool for the amendment of our lives as gazing up at a metal snake on a stick was for the Israelites. In time, in the course of Israel's history, they kept the seraph, it was called. King Hezekiah would remove that serpent on a stick from Israel's temple because over time it had become just one more idol to worship. The symbol had lost its power and its ability to transform. So on this fourth Sunday of Lent, as we move towards raising our gaze to the lifting up of the Son of Man, we might ponder whether our own acts of worship in some way, in any way, if they fail to transform us, have become simple acts of idolatry. A plastic or a plaster image of Jesus, a metal snake on a stick. And so we pray in our customary silence that we always invite you to use as you will. Help us, dear Lord, to see your lifting up as a means to new life in whatever ways that may be for us. Help us to see that in the mystery of the cross we are called to new life, to a new way of living, and that your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.